for us. The wordings are going to be similar to what we've been in, but I want to tie some things together tonight. And anyone that slipped in that wanted one for young people, for those papers that you can follow along with, are on the back table. And feel free to help yourself if there's any left back there. Jeremiah chapter number 2, I'm going to start in verse number 1 and give us this reading again. And then kind of give us a bird's eye view of chapters 2, 3, and 4 in this recipe. Whatever you want to call it, recipe for restoration, recipe for revival, I don't know. In a nutshell, he tells them you better admit you're dead or you can never live. You've got to be dead before you can be revived. Jeremiah chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? I read all this again for many reasons. One is to show us those words again as we're going to get into it. He talks about houses, families, fathers. He's going to talk about pastors, prophets. That this is a national problem. It is a church problem. It is a home problem. It is an individual problem. And the churches are in trouble. Hence the country is in trouble. I believe the church of the living God has the power to make a difference if they would. But the country is in trouble because the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble, and it's very simple because the home is in trouble. And the home is in trouble because individuals are in trouble, and individuals tend to. It's human nature. We all perhaps do it from day to day. Well, I will when they do. And God, would you help her? And God, would you help him? And we ought to pray for one another. But it'd be a good idea in Jeremiah to draw that circle and get inside of it and say, God, revive everything inside this circle. Thus saith the Lord in verse 5, what iniquities have your fathers found in me? That they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after these things that do not walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their God, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we'll piece some of this else together as we go. Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for that good choir special and for the work that went into that. Thank you for the fact that you loved us like no one else could and no one else would. We were in a mess when you found us and you drew us to yourself by the Holy Ghost. And we're grateful to have a Savior like you. We're grateful to have a Father like our God who is in heaven. We're grateful for the Holy Ghost tonight to comfort us, but to convict us where it's needed, to lead us to truth. Would you help us tonight by your word? We'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so right off the bat there, Jeremiah chapter 2, the first couple of verses there, we've said it again and again, the first three verses, that God through Jeremiah reminds them that God remembers how things used to be. And that God sees things how they are, but that God sees things for what they can be. And we oftentimes get stuck in one or two, which is always just looking back at how things were without any admission of how things are now. And if we do recognize how things are now compared to how they were, then it's easy to get stuck right there and say, man, there's no hope. They say it in chapters 2, 3, and 4. They actually say the phrase, there is no hope. Well, God's going to tell them, of course there is. Because I don't just remember how it was. I can remember how it can be if you would come back to me. And he remembers, he says, the kindness that they once shared, the love they had, the longing that they had, the loyalty that they had to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of heaven. And he reminds her, it was God that brought you out. And it was God that brought you through. And it was God that brought you into a plentiful land. But Judah, you've lost your way. Like your sister Israel did years before, you have lost your way because you have rejected God. You have forgotten God. You have forsaken God. You have stopped fearing God. And you began, Judah, to depend on the flesh, to lean on your own understanding, to trust in human reasoning and even things on the surface that we would say are not wrong. When life begins to bring in appetites or attitudes or ambitions that are void of God, there's a problem. Well, it's my life and this is what I want to do with my life. So this is what I'm going to do with my life. May not be a bad choice, a career or whatever, but if it's void, if it's empty of God's input and God's leading, it's not okay. It's evil. We must have God every step of the way. The result had been the removal of God's power and God's provision because they had become fallow. And right from the start, when God tells Jeremiah to get into their ear hole and start crying these things right directly to them, God begins pleading with them from the start. He's pleading that they will hear and heed the message. In chapter 2, verse 9, we read it. He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Chapter 2, verse 29, "Wherefore will ye plead with me?" In chapter 2, verse 35, his response, "Yea, thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned." God is recognizing from the start, or he's trying to get them to, what his desire is on the matter. And I want to give us just the overview here tonight. In chapter 2 is a call to recognize. We've gone over these words. Chapter 3 is a call to return. And chapter 4 ultimately is a call to repent. And in the chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the message starts out with a call to recognize or a call to confess. Confessing, say it multiple ways, but boil it down. If you are confessing your sin to God, you are agreeing with God about it. That it is no longer my opinion, my thought, my justification, my comparison to you or you to me. What does God say about it? And I confess, I agree with God. They were saying, "I'm innocent." God was saying, "You're not." They were saying, "We are pure before God." And God was telling them, "You're not." And Jeremiah calls upon them to recognize, confess it, see it how God sees it, agree with God. And we went to Romans 1, which we won't tonight. But in a nutshell, he tells them there's a few things here you better recognize. Number one, you've changed my glory. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Have the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. The glory of Israel was never Israel, but of the God of Israel." He said, "You have changed my truth." That's also in Romans 1. But in Jeremiah 2, verse 8, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." He further explains in chapter 5, verse 12, "They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." He said, "You've changed the glory. You've changed the truth." He tells them in Jeremiah 2 here, "You don't like to retain me in your knowledge." In chapter 2, verse 32, "My people have forgotten me days without number." And he gives them that, what should be familiar to us, description here in verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God said, if you are going to see it like I see it, this is evil. "For you to live one day not conscious of me. For you to go through one decision without consulting me. For you to try any of this life on your own, in your own understanding and under your own power, is to forsake the holy God of Israel. That is evil." And then to not just forsake me, but to double down and replace me. And in chapter 2, verse 23, they're in complete denial. "How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. He said, you're one of these young Arabian camels just running willy-nilly down the ravine and not caring what's along the way. And he said, you're in complete denial. You have no discernment. There's no confession, no agreement with God that this is so. Jeremiah says, here's the cry of chapter 2. Recognize, confess, agree with God. God said this is where you are. God said this is evil. And your response is, I don't see that. I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. Well, you can't get to chapter 3 without going through chapter 2. We've got to recognize and confess before we can return or come home. It says in chapter 5, verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Can we say it this way? If we are straying in any of these areas we've been over for a couple weeks now, if we are sliding back, backsliding, he uses the word more and more in Jeremiah than anywhere else in the Bible. If we are sinning against God presumptuously or secret faults, sin messes with your mind. Sin robs you of discernment. Sin confuses things. It clouds things. We are not the best judge. God is. And just because I can't see it, or just because I can't comprehend it, doesn't make it untrue. That I must start with confession, recognizing, trusting God's word on whatever it says. And so I don't see that. I'm struggling with this passage. Okay, I struggle with it. But believe it. God said it. Well, I don't agree that this should be a... Well, God said it. Just believe it. And if I don't see it like God sees it, there's a reason. One, because I'm not God. But usually because I've strayed in some area, or I've slid back in some area, or I'm messing around with sin in some area, and it's stopping up my ears and my eyes because there's a heart problem. Sometimes he'll send a Jeremiah with a message. And you won't like what he says. And you won't agree. But you want to reach into the pages of Scripture and grab Judah and say, I know you don't like what he just said. And I know you don't agree with it on the surface. But would you have enough spirituality to at least seek God about it? To receive it and go research it. See if these things be so. Asking God, open my eyes. Open my ears. Open my heart. Chapter 1, that call to recognize or confess. Chapter 3, that call to return. That call to come home. We've said this a couple of times, but in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. He gives them what they better recognize, but then he gives them the cry. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Yes, sir. He pictured it in other prophets, literally in their marriages to less than reputable people. Who he said, you're going to marry them, they're going to go out and commit adultery, and when she gets sold down to slavery, you go buy her back. He plays this picture out over and over and over again that if this happened between a husband and a wife, most men wouldn't have you back. And then he said, you better be glad I'm not most men. I'm God. And I've seen it on every hill. I've seen it under every tree. But the heart of your God is, don't double down. Come home. Amen. Recognize and return. He begins to reveal some of the results of their refusal to return in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lean with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholding. Many times do we just chalk things up to coincidence or circumstance? That's just how life goes. Yeah, sometimes that's how life goes, but sometimes God's trying to get a hold of his people's attention. And in this particular setting, it wasn't raining for a reason. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rains, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Some of the very things these other gods, Baal and Moloch and others, represented, the harvest, the rain, God said, I'll withhold it altogether. I'm trying to show you there's no help and no hope in those gods. Return home. And in verse 4, he's asking them in a nutshell, will you finally remember what I remember? will you finally remember the guide of your youth and the God of your youth. Verse 4, will thou not from this time, hey, from this time in your life, I mean, whatever time it is right now, 7:16 on a Wednesday night, from this time forward could be a clean slate. Oh, there's a lot back here we're going to have to deal with. But God tells them, will thou not from this time? I mean, to return, it all begins with one step.
Amen.
Say, so I can't undo some things I did yesterday. Can't undo some things I said this morning. Can't undo how I've been living for a while or the season of life I've been in for a while. All right, from this time. The call of chapter 3 is return. Don't stay there. Don't compound it. Don't go another day. Right now, from this time, cry unto me, my Father. He goes, all right, there we are. My Father. There's something these other gods are missing. Rocks and stalks, stones and trees. There is no personal familial relationship to be offered. My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken on evil things as thou couldest. Well, he said, will you finally remember what I remember and come home? Will you finally say, all right, this is done. I have come to myself. And realize it doesn't pay to eat what the pigs eat. And I had a lot of friends and a lot of hope and a lot of help promised to me. But as soon as I ran out of things that I could do for you, you ran out altogether. But I do know from my youth, I had a father. And he's a good dad. And God's saying in chapter 2, I remember. Will you recognize? Will you confess? Because if you will, the call of chapter 3 is, will you return? Will you finally remember what I remember? That I am stumbling around as a blind man groping for a wall. That I am stumbling at noonday as if it were night. That in chapter 2, that bringing through, that I am finding myself hitting every pit and tripping over every rock, experiencing drought in my life. I need to return to my God. I need to return to my guide. The songwriter said it, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter number 3. Might be one of those nights where if you get there before I do, you might read aloud because I got to go left with most of these page turns. And I didn't mark them. Just as an example of this, of returning to the simplicity of our need for the God and the guide of all. 1 Kings chapter 3, of course, Solomon has come to power. And in verse 5, verse 3 really of 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. It's a good place to start. Verse 4, he's going to sacrifice. In verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. I mean, just think, if God is coming to Judah here in Jeremiah and pleading with them, what is it you found in me that you can't trust? What is it I can do for you? If you are Solomon sitting here in Gibeon and God shows up and says, what is it you want? Ask me anything. What could I give you right now? What would we fill in that blank with? Solomon said, thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore, here's his request, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. When God tells Solomon, who's going to become the wisest man to ever walk this earth other than Christ, what is it I can give you? What do you think you need to fulfill what I've ordained you to do? And Solomon said, God, I want to see like you see. I want to understand like you understand. I want your heart and I want your mind. I can't help but think Solomon got to see some of that as David was a man after God's own heart. He got to see his dad chase the heart of God. and said, I'd like to have your heart, I'd like to have your mind, I'd like to see how you see, I'd like to be able to discern. He didn't want this other description that he had eyes and ears that couldn't see. God said, I like that. And then in verse 11, God ends up giving Solomon, on top of what he has asked for, everything that everyone else would have asked for. And God said unto him, because thou would ask this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God said, I like the request. I like the recognition that I need a guide. I need my God. I can't go out of the house or in the house unless there's God. He said, that's pretty pathetic. I know, we're pretty pathetic without God. I'm talking to me too. And God said, I like that. So on top of that, I will give you all of these things you could have requested that anyone else would have requested because you sought first the mind and the heart of God. Because you have displayed first that you're not placing your confidences in broken cisterns and things that can disappear and disappoint in a moment. If you turn over to Matthew chapter number 6, you know this text very well. Most of us do anyway, are familiar with it at least. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just in keeping with this thought of it's a call to recognize where we're at, and it's a call to return to where we ought to be. And God says in Jeremiah 3, do you remember what I remember? Are you ready from this moment on to say, where is my Father? I need my guide and my God like Solomon. I can't even open the door and go out without God. And clearly I can't open the door and go out without God either, because I fall down the stairs. And God said, because you sought me first, I'll add these other things. Matthew chapter 6, I'll jump down to verse number 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Just a side note reminder here, we often act as if God doesn't know. And to act as if God doesn't know is to act as if God doesn't care. He begins to lay out a model prayer for them, not to be repeated verbatim every time, but to be followed as a pattern. In verse 9 and 10, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. He said, all right, if you're going to have this relationship with God, then it ought to be about the eternal name and the eternal will of God first. Then, Lord, would you give me what I need today? Most of us would start with verse number 11. God, I got needs today. And if they're not met today, I'm in trouble. The Lord Jesus said, this is how I pray. It's all about God and His name and His will first. And then give us this day our daily bread. Down to verse number 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Sounds like broken cisterns.
Yes, sir.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here's the key for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He jumps down to verse 24 and says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Nowhere in the scriptures do I find God saying to be foolish. He tells other people to count the cost, to calculate before you go to war. But he's letting them know clearly, like Solomon said, my confidence is never to be in broken cisterns. Why would I put all my weight on something that could be stripped away like that? And you say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's so glad you asked. Because in verse number 25, he says, therefore I say unto you. So here's God to Solomon, what do you want? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ to us saying, here's what I have to say to you. Here's the message for the church today. Take no thought. It's pretty inclusive. Means every thought I have to spend, zero of them are supposed to be spent on my life.
Amen.
Take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink? Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? No thought. He adds to it in verse 27 and tells them, stop worrying about things that just don't matter. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Has it ever worked for me? And he's saying, in all of these thoughts you have to spend, don't spend any of them on food and water and clothes. I got it. And don't waste what thoughts you have on things that just don't matter. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, here it is again, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? What are we going to do if the economy crashes? What are we going to do if gas? What are we going to do if I lose my job? What are we going to do if biting gets in again? We're wasting time. We're wasting thought. We're all going to be unhappy with a lot of things that unfold. But he says, when you live like that, you are living like a Gentile. You are living like a lost man. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He said, stop living and thinking like the godless pagans. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Is our God not bigger than these things? Is life not bigger than these things? He's calling them to return, to recognize where you have forsaken me. Recognize in chapter 2 where you have replaced me with the gods of your own choosing that are no gods at all. And then return from this time on. I'm done with this. I'm done wasting my time and my thoughts and my treasures and my talents on things that just don't matter. Or things that are not my responsibility to care for. Kind of reminiscent of Sundays when he said, I brought you out. I brought you through. I brought you in. Can I say it this way? Our church has heard this many times in many ways. He has come through too many times to start doubting him now. He's been too faithful to act as if survival's up to me now. Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, trust his heart. Because he ends that passage out in Matthew 6 here, verse 33. Like Solomon, seek ye first. He said, prioritize some things. Return to what matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, I mean, he's going to triple on this just in case we missed it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's letting them know you ought to seek God first. You ought to seek God entirely. Back into Jeremiah 3. When are you ready from right now to say, God, my Father, be my guide, be my God. I'm ready to return. Because God's sitting there saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Recognize this. Confess it. Agree with me. You don't have to see it. You don't have to hear it. But agree with me because I'm God and you're not. Recognize it, confess it, return, come home, let me be God again, because I'm not going to share my glory with somebody else, even you. I'm not going to change my truth for anybody else, even you. In Jeremiah 9, he says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Can I say it this way about return or come home? He's not going to share your trust and confidence with something or someone else. Well, God, I trust you, but just in case I also have this cistern, I'm going to save on the side. Yeah. God's not going to coexist with my plan B. God said, I want you to return, then start smashing up the broken cisterns. Just put your hope in me again. Lock, stock, and barrel. God, if you don't come through, I'm dead. And that's okay, because then I'm with you. I literally believe that. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is pretty clear. There are men and women that live by faith and love God and walk with God, and they starved to death. And they got sawed in half. They got torn asunder, but they had just as much faith, if not more, than the health and wealth boys that preach, if you just come back to God, He'll put a chicken in every pot. He might not. But life is more than meat and raiment. So let me give you the last one. We got a break here at 7:30 and head for, oh wait, a meeting and then cake and then the bar. So chapter number 2 is a call to recognize. Chapter number 3, a call to return. Chapter number 4, it's a call to repentance. Chapter number 4, I'm going to get my fingers to work. I'm not going to turn anywhere else where I was going to tonight. I'm going to end it with this. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And he talks about that fallow ground in verse 3. But in verse 4, he talks about circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Verse 5, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. There's a cry of recognition in chapter 2 or confession. In chapter 3, a cry to return or to come home. He's letting them know, oh, inhabitants of Judah, if that's you, say, all right, I'm ready to return, then you better repent. Because you're not returning with all that and all them. Because if you're turning to me, you're turning from that. Or you're not turning to me. For there to be restoration, for there to be a return, there must be a repentance. I must have a change of mind and of heart and of direction about myself and my sin. I must have a change of mind and heart and direction about who God is. And he said, let me give you some directions here. If you want to return, because you do recognize, I've got some turn-by-turn directions on how you return. And you don't get to decide which road to take. You don't get to decide, take a left or take a right. At some point, you just return to the last known place and start again. I don't know if we should even ask this to all of our men. No, we don't even have a hand raising. It'll be a rhetorical question. How many of you on a road trip with your family have ever gotten lost? And men, we don't get lost. We just take the scenic route. And our wives will say, why don't you stop and ask for directions? And here's the other side of the coin, ladies. The guy on the corner with the sign doesn't have the directions. Well, there's a nice little man on the corner. Ask him. Put the window up and don't make eye contact like you do at the mall because we don't care about poor people. Just see if you're still listening on a Wednesday night because that might be an angel unaware. Nothing to do with the message.
Yes, sir.
But if you are somewhere lost and you don't know where you are and it's not your neck of the woods, and you find someone to give you directions and they know the area and you don't, it'd be foolish not to follow their directions. You say, what are you saying? In chapter 2, he lets them know your priests don't have directions. Your prophets have lost their way. Your pastors are testifying, prophesying in the name of Baal and saying it's of God. If they don't know God, how are they going to help you find God? He says, well, here's Jeremiah. He's going to come to you straight with a message from God, and he's going to put it in your face and put it in your ears. And in chapter 5, again, it says, they said this. They have belied God and said, here's their response to Jeremiah when he preaches, it is not he.
Yes, sir.
Neither shall evil come upon us. Their message to Jeremiah was, all right, we listen to, we ought to recognize, we listen that we ought to return to God. All right, we're returning, and here they come holding hands with all of their idolatry. And Jeremiah said, you don't get to follow your own directions. That if you're going to return, you better repent, you better start cutting the strings, you better start smashing the cisterns, you better start tearing down the high places, you better start canceling the plan Bs and just come back to God. It's the same message that Jesus Christ preached, that John the Baptist preached, that Peter preached, that Paul preached, that Jeremiah preached. It wasn't open your hearts and invite God in. It wasn't say this prayer. He gave a command as he walked this earth. Turn from your sins and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Repentance and faith, though, are just as much for the saved as they are the lost. Probably more so, because we need to do it more. Only one time for salvation. We better be doing it daily. Same command that goes out for redemption goes out for restoration. Turn to God from yourself and your sin. I was going to go there, but I won't. Maybe we'll pick it up Sunday morning. Romans chapter 3 we use in soul winning. I'm not against it. Romans chapter 3 describes all of us, not just the lost. Describes all of us in our flesh. Our flesh didn't get saved. Our flesh still is with us. In our flesh still dwelleth no good thing. You read that horrifically worded passage of Romans 3 and see how altogether unlovely we are in the flesh. In any time or any day that I fail to die to self, or I fail to mortify the members of my flesh, then flesh is what's operating. And the flesh and the spirit can't operate simultaneously. Jeremiah is saying, you better recognize, you better return through repentance. You better turn from your wickedness and your whoredoms. Not just the shame of a thief in chapter 2. Well, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry this is costing me. But godly sorrow that works repentance. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says, this is more than just washing with nitrate. This is more than just finding all the bars of soap you can find from various lands and scrubbing yourself. He said, you're whitewashing the fence when underneath the whitewash is worm-filled rotten boards. And Jeremiah 4, we'll have to go there Sunday, he talks about wicked hearts and vain thoughts. It had reached down into the core of them, into the heart of them, and all the whitewashing wasn't going to fix anything. All of the ceremonies did nothing. All the performances and programs and returning to God with their lips did nothing because their hearts were far from Him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So it's deeply ingrained in you. And it takes deeper cleansing than you can do. You must start with recognizing confession, must continue with repentance or cleansing, must culminate in returning and coming home. Because let me balance that. You better turn from your sin and turn to Christ. I believe that for salvation. I believe that for sanctification. It's all over the book. But just turning from sin, just breaking up broken cisterns, just canceling all your plan B's never helped anybody if they don't turn to God as their only hope. The good news is every blind man, every leper, every demon-possessed man who recognized who and what he was and cried out for mercy got Christ's attention and got cleansed and got made whole. Amen. It says, call to recognize, confess, call to return, come home. But it's a call to repentance, godly sorrow, declaring war on what God declares war on and say, make me clean. I would not have the audacity to come back to your throne room, even as your child, bringing all that and all them with me and saying, oh, I trust you, but I also have to have this just in case you don't come through. And I believe in your holiness, but I have this because it gives me so much pleasure. You say, no, no, no. I give the directions. Stop listening to everybody and everything because they don't even know my word. And listen to Jeremiah as he proclaims the word, recognize, return, but repent. Let's stop there for an